Philippians chapter 3, our text this morning will begin in verse number 12, where Paul writing says, "Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Lord, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word here this morning. May our hearts be quieted of all the things going on in our lives for just a few moments so that we can pay particular attention to your word, which is exceeding beneficial to every one of us if we'll just absorb and apply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It was a strange thing because I put together this message and I put a title on it, and then I went to save it, and when I did, it said, "Do you want to overwrite the?" And I thought, I guess I preached a message. I'm sure it's not the same one, but same title, and so. You know, we're in the time of year where, and it's still going on today, because people really don't know what to talk about. You know, you encounter people and they always want to talk about the weather. But then there are special times of the year when we talk about other things. And right now, people are still caught up in, they don't know what else to say. Happy New Year! I don't know when that ends and you start saying something else, but right now, people are still saying Happy New Year. And as I thought about that, I thought to myself, you know, it sounds like a nice wish, but can we really wish someone a Happy New Year? I mean, we can hope for it, we can pray for it, but we can't just by speaking extend that to somebody. I wish I could. You know, it'd be almost like having Steve had mentioned Friday at the nursing home how he would love to have the gift of healing so he could just, you know, go around and heal everybody. That would be nice, you know. And I wish I could give everyone a Happy New Year. But then I thought, well, what would it take to have... I can't even say that I would wish you the happiest New Year. Because who knows? Maybe it won't be the happiest one. But I thought about this. I said, you know what? I think every one of us can have a happier New Year. There are some things that any one of us, every one of us, can do and apply whereby if we apply these things in our lives, it can be happier. Now, I know, and we say this all the time, that there's a difference between happiness and joy. Joy is something that you can have in the worst day of your life. You can still have joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Happiness has to do with circumstances of life, the happenings. And so if we do certain things, we can have a happier day. We can have a happier year than we've had. May not be the happiest one of all. In our text here, we read a few things. In verses 1 to 11, Paul portrays himself as an accountant. He said, "I count." And he was saying that he has some new values. He says here that he hasn't arrived yet, and none of us have. But we do have, hopefully, a new set of values. And in verses 12 to 16, the verses that we read there, Paul's present is that he portrays himself as an athlete. He says, I press. In other words, he's applying some effort. And that shows us a new vigor. And I think that's probably what most people hope to gain in the new year. They start diets and they redo certain things in their lives and make you know, and I hate to say it, but oftentimes they make foolish statements. You know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And as soon as you do that, the devil goes, oh, really? We'll see how long this lasts. But then in verse 17 to 21, Paul's future, he portrays himself as an alien. And the key word there is, I look. He's got a new vision. And I think those things, if we can recognize a new set of values and apply a new vigor and have a new vision, I think we can basically have a happier new year than we've had before. And so I want to look at five keys to having a happier new year. Number one, it has to begin with, and we see this, I'll reread verse 12 and 13. Not as though he said, I've already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The first thing, if we're going to have a happier new year, is there has to be, it's going to sound strange, but a dissatisfaction. He said, not as though I had already attained. Because what? If we had already attained, then why bother? If you've already got it, if you've already arrived. In Luke 3 and verse 14, we read in verse Jesus speaking and John the Baptist is speaking here. He says, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. He said, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I'm going to give you some things here that, you know, when I say here that there has to be a dissatisfaction on our part, I mean it. Because I know we say things about how content we are and all of that. Well, let's see what the Bible actually says about contentment. He said, be content with your wages. Okay? Because if you're not content with your wages, I find in the economy that we're living in, chances are you're not going to have a happier new year. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And so if you're not content with where you're at as far as what is happening in your life, what state you're in, believe me, every now and then I think about it on two levels, the weather and the economy, and I think, what am I doing in the state of Massachusetts? And then I'm reminded of it, because this is where God wants me to be. And so that's where I'm at, you know. But you know, you begin to peruse the country and you think, but then all of a sudden you realize, well, if I lived there, then I would have wildfires. And if I lived over there, I'd have tornadoes. And if I lived over there, there'd be mudslides. And if I lived over there, it could be 45 degrees below zero. And I think New England is pretty nice. And so I'm content in the state which I am. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, Paul writing there, he said, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I've got food. I've got clothing. I'm content. Remember, the first thing that I said that we have to do if we're going to have a happier New Year is you have to be dissatisfied. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I've never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, Paul was satisfied with his Savior, and he was satisfied with his salary, and he was satisfied with his stuff, and he was satisfied with his state, but he wasn't satisfied with his spirituality. And that's where we have to be dissatisfied in our lives. We haven't arrived yet. We're not spiritual giants. Talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour. Talk about old Samson, the strong man. Well, he found out he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 24, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And many people are satisfied with their Christian walk because the only way that you can be is if you compare yourself to other people. And, you know, we would all probably fare better. Of course, we always have a tendency to compare ourselves against someone who we know is not as spiritual as us. That really makes us look. But we don't compare ourselves. And that's why when people seek advice and they seek help and all, they never find somebody more spiritual than them. They always find somebody that will agree with them or not say anything at all. You know, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, the glory of God, in John chapter 1, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And so who is the glory of God? Amen. Jesus Christ himself. Now, if we compare ourselves to him, Mr. or Mrs. Spirituality here this morning, I think we would all have to agree, I don't think I've arrived yet. I think I'm a little dissatisfied with where I'm at. In John, 1 John 3 and verse 2, the Bible said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. He said, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Apparently, we're supposed to be still working at being somebody better. He said, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when's that going to take place? It's going to take place in the future. So we're supposed to be working on ourselves. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so we've got to be cautioned about a false estimate of our own spiritual well-being. And we all have room for improvement. Jesus said in Revelation 3 in verse number 1, he said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. He said, you think you're somebody, but really you're dead. He speaks of those that thought of themselves as not having need of anything. And he says, can't you see? Can't you see that you're miserable and poor and blind and naked? No, we never see what's wrong with us. We think that we're well, but I have to tell you, if you want a happier New Year, then you're going to have to be dissatisfied with your, I'm talking as a Christian. Now, I can't guarantee, nor do I even really care whether or not you buy a new suit or if you get a new EV. They're giving them away, supposedly, because nobody wants them. Nobody will buy them. I heard that, is it Hertz? It's one of the rental car places. They're unloading their EV group. It's like, no, I'm talking about our spiritual lives. And when we get, we'll never excel and we'll never make progress if we ever get to a place in our lives where we think, I'm all set. Do you ever speak to someone about the Lord? Hi, I'm all set. Well, you know, there's a lot of Christians, they may not say it, but in their heart, that's all they believe. I've got enough. I've got enough of that Jesus. I got enough of that Bible. Well, if you reach that point, if you're satisfied with your spirituality, you'll never grow anymore. How will you be more joyful in the Lord? You won't. In Romans 12 and verse 3, the Bible said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And by the way, we have a tendency to do that. It says in 1 Samuel 22, and I know this is just a spiritual illustration here, but it says in verse 1 and 2, David, therefore, a type of Christ, one of the great types of Christ for that matter, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. They said, we want to be with David. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and they were with him about 400 men. See, the people that assessed themselves, their lives, and they were in distress, and they were in debt, and they were discontent, they said, you know what? We got to get closer to David. And if you want to be more spiritual in your life, if you want to gain in your Christian existence and be just a bit happier, then you're going to have to be, number one, dissatisfied with where you're at. The second thing that I see here is in Philippians 3 and verse 14. He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There has to be, number two, a devotion. You got to be devoted to something. Paul said, "This one thing I do." Not "this one thing I wish," "this one thing I hope." No, he said, "this one thing I do." It's going to take a devotion on our part. He was like Mary, not the Lord's mother, but Mary and Martha. It says in Luke 10 and verse 42, "But one thing is needful," Jesus said, "and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Here's Martha baking cookies and being really all tore up about the fact that she was having to serve alone and thinking that Jesus was going to tell Mary to help her. And he did just the opposite. He said, "Go make your cookies. The one thing that's needful right now is for her to sit and listen to me." So many of us are like Martha. We're cumbered about too many different things. I tuned into some news this morning, and somebody had said that sports has become America's new God. I don't know that I can disagree with that. I tuned in to watch. I was more interested, really, in the weather than I was the game. But it did not surprise me at all. You know what they call a fan? A fan is just simply short for a fanatic, right? And I saw some fans in the stands. It was a man in the stands, who was a fan. The wind chill factor is minus 27 and he has no shirt on. Now, quite honestly, I didn't think of him as a fan. I thought of him as an idiot. I heard this morning when they were, because they're all worried about the caucus in, is that Idaho? Iowa. And they were saying that they're looking at the weather and how long you could stay outside. They said you could develop frostbite within 10 minutes. And I'm thinking, these guys are out there. He's got no shirt on. And he's sitting out there for hours. He must have been pickled or something. I don't know. Talk about devoted. But people can't be devoted enough to come to church and sit in a padded pew in the heat for an hour. Nothing is required of them. Just sit there. You know what I have to say about that? I don't think you're showing a whole lot of devotion. Because you'll be devoted to other things in a heartbeat. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But notice he said, I can do. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 12, for what I do, that will I do. Something about, you know, just because you want something doesn't mean it's done. You've got to do it. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to be devoted to something more than ourselves, more than our job, more than our entertainment. If you want to have a happier Christian existence, then you're going to have to be devoted to Jesus. You're going to have to be dissatisfied with where you're at and say, I got to do something. I got to do something about this. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Luke 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. And he gives the reason, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I think if Jesus said, you cannot, I think he meant it. I think he knows man, he knows what's in us, and he knows that if we have a split allegiance to whatever, you know who's going to end up on the short end of the stick? The spiritual man. The spiritual man. I have never, not one time that I can recall, I have to kind of leave that as a little caveat there, but I don't think I have ever seen where you've got someone faced with a decision to stand in the gap, or compromise. I've never seen the saved person stick by their guns. It's always the Christian that compromises to satisfy the worldly or the carnal. Always. And they justify it. And they'll, again, talk about Samson this morning. Samson did the same thing. He justified it. He didn't care if it was a Philistine woman or not. She looked good. It's all that mattered. I feel good. I like that. That's all that matters. You know, I grew up in a, you don't hear it a whole lot, but it's still being lived. If it feels good, do it. Yeah, it's the way people are still living. I'm telling you, folks, this morning, if you want a happier new year, and again, as it relates to the spiritual side of things, I mean, I want everyone, I guess I'll be like the Apostle John, I want everyone to be healthy and, you know, have as much money as you can have that doesn't have you, and be as intelligent as you can be, I suppose. But, you know, knowledge puffeth up, and there's a tendency on the part of people that have wealth to trust in it. And so these things are the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But we're talking about Christianity. We're talking about people who are supposed to be enjoying. And Jesus wants us to enjoy life. But he's more concerned about us enjoying our Christian life. The Christian life ought not to be a drudgery. And so a happier new year will involve a dissatisfaction, a devotion, and then it's going to require a direction. A direction. In verse 13, it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. A lot of people want to live in the past. A lot of people want to wallow around in that. You know, David said, and it's true, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But why is it that so many people want to walk into the valley of the shadow of death and stay there? He said, I walk through. Keep on going. Keep going. There's a direction that God wants us to go in. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. The Christian life and anything good and positive is not in the rearview mirror. It's ahead of us. It's ahead of us. You know, sometimes you hear a politician say, the country's best days are yet to come. Well, I'd much rather look at that and think, well, maybe that's a possibility, rather than to think, it's gone now. We're all going to die. And I'd like to think that we can be more successful in our Christian lives and enjoy one another's company and be more spiritual and more pleasing to God in the future. The unsaved are controlled by the past, but the Christian is supposed to be looking forward to the future. You know, the word forget doesn't mean that you've forgotten what has taken place in life. I mean, would to God we could, because that would be rather helpful if we could just wipe the slate of every negative thought and experience we've ever had. But we don't have to allow it to control us. We don't have to, go down in the valley and just stay there. It means we're not supposed to be controlled by the past, good or bad for that matter. Do you ever hear people talk about, I used to do this, I once did that? There has-beens, used-to-bes. God's not interested in where we've been, but where we're going, in the direction that we're going in. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. You know, we read in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Where is he? Is he in the rearview mirror? No. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. There was a teenager by the name of Caroline McDonald. I don't think she had anything to do with the hamburger joint, but of Virginia. And she found a two-headed turtle behind her home. She said that the two heads did a tug of war over a piece of meat she was feeding them. And according to scientists, two-headedness can occur in all animals, but the survival rate is generally rather short. The reason is that each head tends to work independently of the other, controlling its own side of the body, creating disunity, confusion, and frustration. We can't have two heads. We can't have two heads. We need direction. We need direction. We have to have the single eye. Two men and a youth, Arnold Dobson, Harold Most, and his son Harold Jr., perished in the blasting heat of the Death Valley area. Sheriff deputies found their bodies 7, 14, and 17 miles away from their abandoned car. In leaving their stranded car to seek help, the three had basically headed in the wrong direction. going towards a ranch house that they had passed 30 miles back. See what I'm saying here? There's a tendency on our part to look back at when things were better in our estimation. Matter of fact, Moses talked about this, and he said that had they been mindful of, you know, the leeks and all that stuff, they would have gone back. But let me conclude. He said, just a mile in the other direction was a grove of willows and a spring. Sometimes people are going in the wrong direction. And going back in time is never going to be profitable in our Christian lives. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Psalm 23, quoted a little piece of it a while ago, but in verse 3 he said, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He's always going to lead us in the right direction. And so if you want a happier new year, you're going to have to be dissatisfied. You're going to have devotion. You're going to have to find direction. And then look at verse 14 again. He said, I press toward the mark. That's a determination. A determination. To press something is an indicator of effort. And that's what the Christian life requires. It doesn't just happen. God is not going to do our part. And we certainly can't do his. We've got to put some effort into this. You know, this idea that somehow God's going to do it all. No, he isn't. No, he isn't. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, he said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work at, because we're saved. But he said, work it out. Apply it. Apply some effort. Luke 13 and verse 24, Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Put some effort into it. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He or she is going to do some things that is going to lend itself to them obtaining the mastery. He said they do it, speaking of the world, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I want to be more spiritual. I want more in 24. Romans 15 and verse 20. Yea, so I have strived, this is Paul. He said, yea, I've strived to preach the gospel. And say, well, if I get a chance. We look forward to an opportunity to open up the book or open up our mouth and tell someone about Christ. Paul went on to say, in Romans 15, he said in verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers. Your flesh doesn't want to pray. And the only way it ever will is if you put some effort into it. Over the teeth and past the gums. Look out, belly, here it comes. You know, oh boy, that's what a prayer life. It's going to take some determination. And then, the last point, let me tell you, it's going to take some discipline. Some discipline. You know, do you ever think of this, that to be a disciple, doesn't it sound like almost the same root word? It is. Discipline, disciple? Yeah, a disciple is a disciplined individual. In verse 15 and 16, he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God will straighten you out. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. If we're not doing things right, we can be disqualified. God's not going to throw us out of the family of God, but we can render ourselves. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he said, I keep under my body, he said, I keep it in subjection, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Castaway by whom? Not God, but the people that you want to reach, the people that are going to hear you. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, oh, what a blowhard he is. He said this, he said that, but now he does that. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul said to Timothy, giving him some final instructions, he said, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. We've got to live right and do right. And if you want, how can you expect to have a happier Christian life in the upcoming year if you're not going to do things right? Truth is, you won't. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know what? It's going to be overrun by the enemy. Elihu said about the workings of God in Job 36 and verse 10, he said, he openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. This is a little before my time, but there was an Olympian by the name of Jim Thorpe. It was back to 1912. It's over 100 years ago. But he won the decathlon and the pentathlon. But his medal was stripped from him because he didn't keep the rules. Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And we'll come up with all kinds of reasons as to why we can circumvent what we know God said is right because we think something good can come of it. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's not, but grievous. Nevertheless, we're talking about discipline. He said, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What might that be? You know what the peaceable fruit of righteousness might be? Maybe a happier new year. Five keys to a happier new year. Dissatisfaction. You'll never take one baby step further in your Christian life if you're content with where you're at. Right. Why bother? Dissatisfaction, devotion, direction, determination, and discipline are required. I think those could be some beneficial things that we could apply in our lives to hopefully see something better in the upcoming year. It's the 14th. We're 2 weeks in. I'll almost guarantee that many of the resolutions that people have made have already gone on the ash heap. Let's not throw in the towel too early in 2024. We've got a long way to go. Hey, who knows? This may be the year that he comes back. And wouldn't you like to be maybe a little more spiritual when he comes than we are right now? I know I would.